All right, good morning. Good to be here. Glad everyone made it through the holiday season. I'm looking forward to a normal week. We celebrated our last Christmas yesterday. So we are back in 1 Corinthians, picking up in chapter 13 with Paul's well-known discourse on love. And we're going to slow down and take time to walk through this chapter, primarily because Paul is about to tell us that without love, we're wasting our time. Without love, what are we doing? All the knowledge, all the faith, all the gifts, all the understanding, they are all worthless without love. And so we need to understand exactly what Scripture is calling us towards when it talks about love. Because there are a lot of mixed messages in our culture when we use this word, when we say love. We love a lot of things. We love sports and we love tacos. Amen. Even on Facebook now, we can love posts. That's a big movement. And Hollywood is more than happy to define true love for us. It's about you finding exactly what you desire and you think you need, with a big emphasis on you. That's love. All this to say, our understanding of love has been muddied by the world. We bring a lot of cultural baggage with us when we read this text, because love in our society is cheap and fickle and dictated by emotion. But the love that we see in Scripture, agape love, is the love of God. It is the love that is manifested in and modeled by the person of Jesus Christ. It is selfless, humble, sacrificial, covenant-keeping love. It is a love that looks beyond our own needs to the needs of others. It is the love that we have experienced in Christ, and it is the love that we have been called to manifest as those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. So we're going to be talking a lot about love over the next several weeks. And just to give you an idea of how we're going to be walking through this chapter, I've broken it down into three sections. Today we're going to look at the necessity of love here in verses 1 through 3. And then kind of talk about what Scripture means when it says love, or what God means when He says love. And then starting next week, we're going to spend several weeks in verses 4 through 6 where Paul describes the character of love. And then finally, we'll look at the permanence of love in verses 8 through 13. And so while this whole chapter makes for a great standalone sermon series, that's often how it's approached. You say, hey, we want to talk about love, and you just jump into chapter 13. The context is important. We've done the first 12 chapters, and now we're in chapter 13. To understand the full richness of this text, we must look at how it fits into Paul's letter as a whole, and why Paul says it here. Paul didn't pick tongues and prophecy and knowledge out of the blue to make his point about love. Paul's not casting a wide net to cover all the actions that can be performed without love. He's staring into the heart of the Corinthian church and exposing the futility of their confidence. Because from a cultural standpoint, they were a really successful church. They were abundantly gifted. They had a form of spirituality. They spoke in tongues. They had great knowledge. Some had prophetic powers, and miracles were happening. But the gifts that had been given by the Spirit for the common good, the gifts that had been given for the upbuilding of the church and the glory of God, were leading to division. They were causing strife within the church. Tongues in particular, it was being hailed as this mark of uber spirituality. Those who spoke in tongues were the religious elite, and those who didn't speak in tongues were somehow lesser Christians. And they treated knowledge and prophetic powers in the same way. The people with outward public gifts were praised, while those with less prominent gifts were minimized inside the church. And contrary to what some people say with this text, Paul is, he's not pitting the gifts against love. Paul's not minimizing the necessity of these gifts because he just spent all of chapter 12 talking about the necessity of the full range of gifts. And he implored the Corinthians to desire a greater working of the Spirit through these gifts, to desire the greater gifts. They're necessary for the church, but they're not an end in and of themselves. They are a means to an end. The purpose of the gifts is not to elevate man, but to elevate Christ. They're not to shine a spotlight on the one who is gifted, but to direct glory and honor to the giver of all good gifts. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to glorify God by building up his church. But without love, it's impossible. Without love, as we see in the Corinthian church, our giftedness tears down and destroys. It does not build up. And this is what Paul says in verses 1 through 3. He says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Wow. And what's so startling about this text is that almost all the actions that Paul references here are things that he just told us to aspire to. They are ways the power of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. And yet, without love, Paul says they're worthless. Without love, you gain nothing. As I said earlier, this isn't about minimizing the gifts. Paul is going to say in the next chapter, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Tongues are not the problem. Your heart is the problem. Without love, Paul says, your tongues are like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. That sounds bad. And the Corinthians would have understood that when Paul referenced the clanging cymbal, he wasn't just saying that their tongues sound annoying without love. The clanging cymbal was a part of pagan worship. That's the connection Paul was making for them. Without love, you're not serving God. You're moving into idolatry, likely the idolatry of self. And the same goes for prophetic powers and knowledge and faith. The church needs these gifts. We need the Spirit to reveal the truth of God's word to us. We need to study and grow in our understanding of the mysteries of God, but if our knowledge of God does not lead us to a greater love for others, we become a danger to the church, not a gift. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the character of love. That's what's coming. We're going to look at how Scripture describes this love. But before we get there, I want to lay some groundwork, because the danger is that we simply study the characteristics of love and start trying to check off all of these boxes. We try to will ourselves into being more loving. And while manifesting the love that we have been called to will take work, it's not easy. It will take dedicated effort. It's not a love that we can produce in our own power. It is a gift that is ours. It's a gift that is in us through the Holy Spirit. And so the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we abide in Christ, this love will overflow from our lives. So our ability to love is not simply a matter of trying, but trusting. It's not just about changing our actions, but changing our affections. And so in our remaining time, I want to talk about the source of love, the model of love, and the mark of love. The source, the model, and the mark. And my hope here is that we begin to see kind of these two diverging courses between the type of love that the world talks about and the love that we've been called to as the people of God. And that's not to say that the world can never act lovingly. There are unbelievers who do loving things, who give generously and sacrifice for others, and this is good. But the love that we have been called to is different. Agape love flows from God. He is the source of this love, and it is always manifested in actions that bring glory to God. It always brings glory to God. And the order is important. And what I mean by that is we cannot glorify God by showing this love if we have not first experienced God's love in our own lives. We cannot show it if we have not experienced it. Agape love is a gift that we experience through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it is a love that we exhibit by the indwelling of God through the Holy Spirit. And so, apart from God, apart from the work of the Spirit in our hearts, it is impossible to love the way Scripture calls us to love. It is impossible. God is the source of this love. So turn with me to 1 John 4, verse 7. At least starting in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God is the source. Love is from God. And only those who have been born of God and know God will exhibit this type of love. And then verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And here's the thing, not all love is equal. That's what I hope we begin to see as we dig deeper into this text. There is a particular Spirit-empowered love of God that we have both experienced and are called to manifest as the people of God. And when the world talks about love or the goodness of humanity, they do not and cannot comprehend the magnitude of love that has been offered in God through Jesus Christ. They can't. They know a type of love, but not agape love. We are a people who have seen and experienced perfect love. And my prayer is that we would not buy into the shallow emotionalism of worldly love, but rather radiate with the love of God in Jesus Christ, proclaiming a greater love to a world in desperate need of salvation. God is the source of this love, but he's also the model. He is the model of this love. As we just read at the end of 1 John 4:8, God is love. He is love. His very essence and makeup and character define what true love is. So if we want to know love, we must know God. And when we look at God's loving character throughout Scripture, it can never be separated from his loving actions. His character cannot be separated from his actions. His love is always expressed in action. Because love without action doesn't even make any sense. Loving character must always be expressed in loving actions. So you don't find a bunch of verses in Scripture that just talk about the fluffy idea of God's love for us. When Scripture says God loves, the actions of His love always follow. It's here's how. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It doesn't stop there, right? We don't walk around saying, for God so loved the world. Yeah. No. That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is love in action. God gave His only Son to purchase redemption in life for those who believe. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, it doesn't stop there. God's rich in mercy and He loves you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Loving character expressed in loving actions. The love of God is not just an emotion or a feeling. It is a concrete reality exhibited in action. And this is where the world just misses it. They miss it. The world likes the idea of a loving God. They want the warm, fuzzy, God really just exists to make me feel better about myself feeling. But they don't understand the love of God. They don't want the God whose loving character is inseparable from His loving action. So the world rolls around with this dysfunctional view of God that says, God so loved the world that He really, really loved it because God is so loving. P.S. I love you. God is love. Love wins. Right? It sounds really nice. It pulls on the emotions, but it says absolutely nothing about love, and it says absolutely nothing about God. It's just feel-good emotionalism. The world throws around this abstract idea of love, but God brings love into the concrete reality, defining love by His actions. Love cannot be separated from action. And when we continue in 1 John 4 with 9 and 10, we see this again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's awesome. And at first glance, these verses seem to be saying the same thing as John 3:16. That God's love was shown by sacrificing His Son. And that is what verse 10 says. But when we look at verse 9 a little closer, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, the love of God became visible among us. So we can see God's love in the act of God sending Jesus to die for our sins. And we can see God's love manifested, visible, in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. God's love was made manifest among us so that we might live through Him. So just as perfect love is modeled by God the Father in sending His Son, this same love is modeled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is God. As Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He is God. And as we just read, God is love. And so Jesus Christ is the love of God in the flesh. If we want to understand love, we need to know Jesus. If we want to walk in love and use our gifts in a way that is not rendered worthless and void, we need the love of Jesus to saturate our hearts and our actions. We want to be a people to proclaim, like Paul from 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. It controls us. That we're so saturated with Christ's love, so driven by the Spirit of God that our hearts beat for the needs of others. That we long to honor God with our lives. That we willingly and lovingly pursue the good of others over ourselves. That's what Jesus did. And this is hard. Honestly, it's impossible apart from Christ. And the temptation is to try and address our lack of love or our struggle with love from the outside in. We try to address these symptoms by modifying behaviors, thinking that this is going to produce the result that we desire. Like, if I encourage 4 people this week, then I am a loving person. Or if I pray for more people in my morning devotion, then I equal a loving person. And those are good habits, right? Pray for people, encourage people, do that. But I think we often miss or maybe avoid the glaring reality that oftentimes our struggle with loving others is not that we need to do more, but that we've lost sight of the gospel. We've neglected to let the love that we've been shown in Christ inform the way that we love others. We still believe that God loves us and that Jesus died for us, but forgiving others has gotten difficult in our marriage, in our friendships, maybe with certain family members. There's this bitterness, unforgiveness, because we think we deserve better. We deserve to be treated better by that person. We aren't being loved or respected the way we think we should. Or maybe we just kind of look at them and think to ourselves, I'm better than them. I'm a better Christian than them, maybe. And what's happened is we have lost sight of Christ. We've forgotten, or maybe never truly understood, the nature and the depth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And if we lose sight of God's love for us, we will never be able to love others the way we've been called to love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our ability to love is rooted in the truth that God loved us when we were enemies and rebels. When we hated God, he loved us and called us to himself. He purchased us from death and gave us his Spirit so that we might share this same love with others. As I said earlier, loving well isn't just about trying harder, but trusting more. It's not just about changed actions, but changed affections. We don't simply need to do more loving things, but to have our hearts stirred by the Spirit with amazement for the depths of God's love for us, leading us to desire to manifest this love in our own lives, to let the love of Christ control us. So we've talked about the source of love and the model of love. And finally, I want to talk about the mark of love, which really circles back to our Corinthian text and why love is so essential. Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Jesus said these words on the night that he was betrayed, after the Last Supper, and he cast this astounding vision for the church. I don't think that the disciples fully understood it yet, but Jesus was talking about the church. This new humanity, this new kingdom community of people who would be different from the kingdom of the world, it would be a community marked by love. A community whose good works would bring glory to God. A community that would reflect how things are going to be when he returns and establishes his kingdom for eternity. So Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I have a new commandment, that you are to love one another." That you're to love. But love wasn't new, right? We have the Old Testament. Love your enemies. Love God. I'm sorry, love your enemies is not in the Old Testament. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love God. But Jesus didn't just say, love one another. But he says in our text, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. The call to love one another had not changed, but our ability to understand love had. Because Jesus was the ultimate revelation of God's love. And he came with a message of not simply loving your neighbor, but the audacious idea of loving your enemies as well. Because this is exactly what he had done. He came and he loved a people who hated him. And died for a people who despised him. And Jesus says, follow me. Imitate my love. Abide in my love. Let the love that you've experienced in me be the measure of love that you show to one another. And then Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I love this verse, because Christians seem to always be looking for something to mark us, something to show the world and to show ourselves that we're Christians, something identifiable. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've seen a lot of things. Remember the WWJD bracelets, right? Raise your hand if you had one and wore it. Don't lie. Yeah, it's official. I've got the bracelet, just in case there's nothing else in my life that would make you think I'm a Christian. Look here, right? I love Jesus. There's rings, fish on your cars, which I think is a horrible idea if you're a bad driver. Christian-themed t-shirts, they were really cool when I was a kid. Or maybe you had the Calvin and Hobbes sticker, right, where Calvin is like kneeling before the cross. Maybe. I'm not hating on these things. I know you. I sometimes project judgmentalism. Sorry, I'm not judging you. I've had almost every single one of these things except for the Calvin and Hobbes sticker, but I'm pretty sure Jeremy had that. I have this visual in my mind. Go ahead and laugh. We got time. We want people to know that we're Christians. We're looking for ways to mark ourselves as Christians. And then here we have Jesus looking at his disciples saying, what's going to mark you? What's going to set you apart from the rest of the world as my disciples is the way you love one another. That's it. This is how the world is going to know that you follow me, by the way you love. That's awesome. The mark of our membership in the family of God is the way we love. Not how well you know the Bible, not how spiritual you are, how gifted you are. Those things are great. They're valuable to the ministry of the church, but if they are not founded on and upheld by the love of Christ, if we're not using whatever gifts we have for the glory of God and the good of the church, our efforts are wasted. So I pray that we as a church would grow in love. Not the world's shallow understanding of love, but agape love. The love of God that we have experienced and that now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. That we would not simply try harder to love, but trust more deeply in the love of God in Christ Jesus. That we would let His love consume our hearts and our minds. That we could say with Paul, the love of Christ controls us. And that everyone who sees us would know that we are disciples of Jesus because of the way we love. That's my prayer. That's what I hope we are known for, the way that we love. Let's pray together.